You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Hear then the word of the Lord. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen. Very fitting analogy of flooding. As I look outside here, well, today we conclude working through the Sermon on the Plain in Luke's Gospel. Next week we'll take a week off from Luke, do a special sermon on a Reformation topic for Reformation Sunday, and then we'll be back into Luke chapter 7 the following week, Lord willing. But today we conclude working on this Sermon on the Plain, which runs through the end of chapter 6 here in Luke. As we conclude Jesus' memorable sermon here, we're pointed to the need to follow Jesus and to actually heed his word. That's what it means, even, in some sense, to follow Jesus. That's a fitting follow-up from last week's passage. You might remember Jesus talked last time, speaking against following those would-be religious leaders who were actually just blind guides. You don't want to follow a blind guide as your spiritual leader. But unlike the scribes, unlike the Pharisees of Jesus' day, Jesus was not a blind guide for them, nor for us. Jesus could lead people in the light of the truth that they and us so desperately need. And so as we conclude this Sermon on the Plain, we're reminded that the kind of following that Jesus calls his disciples to is a following that comes from the heart. True disciples of Christ will look to follow Jesus from the heart. And so we'll get a chance to dig into that theme here today. Let's begin by looking at verses 46 through 49. I know it's a little opposite order from what the passage gives. Let's start at verses 46 through 49. There we find Jesus asking a question to those who would call him Lord, but not actually obey him as Lord. He asks them why they would do that. Surely this is one of those rhetorical questions, but he uses that to expose the inherent contradiction to call someone Lord, but not to actually do what they tell you shows that you actually don't think of them as Lord. Jesus then gives a parable to illustrate the ramifications of this. This is, of course, Jesus' classic parable of building your house on the rock or not. Verses 47 and 48 gives part of that parable there, speaking of building a firm foundation on the rock. Verse 49 gives the part that speaks of not building on such a firm foundation. Let's talk through both. In verse 47, Jesus speaks about those people who come to him, hear his words, hear his teaching, and then does what Jesus says to do. He's describing those disciples of Jesus who are actually looking to heed what Jesus says. Of course, this is what all disciples of Christ should be doing, or at least endeavoring to do. So in verse 48, he gives the analogy that these people are like the people who build the house, that when they build the house, they dig deep into the ground until they get to the rock. They get to solid rock, and then they build a foundation first on that solid rock. That way, should a flood arise, should a huge storm come, their house will be safe and secure because it is built upon the solid rock. As it says right here, it means then that house is well built. A well-built house has a firm foundation. Jesus is saying, if you actually look to do what he's telling you to do, then you'll be like that one who doesn't build just a house, but he builds a well-built house. But in contrast, Jesus says in verse 48 that there's another kind of disciple. A disciple who hears Jesus, who listens to Jesus' words, but doesn't actually do what Jesus says to do. Jesus' words are heard by that person, but ultimately ignored. Jesus' words ultimately then fall on deaf ears for such a disciple. That person is a disciple in name only, because he's not really learning anything from Jesus. Jesus doesn't mean his words just so you get some academic knowledge that he wants you to have. Not just so you can pass a theological quiz or exam. His words are supposed to affect you. They're to correct you when you need to be corrected. They're to direct you and guide you when you need to be directed and guided. They're to tell you how to think, how to live, how to speak. And so Jesus' parable about such a person in verse 48, that he's like someone who doesn't build a foundation for their house. As this is a helpful compliment, by the way, to Matthew's account of this same parable. You know, in Matthew's report, Jesus speaks of one who builds on the sand. Right? This is a little bit different nuance here. Think of what we see in Luke's presentation of it. Someone who dug past whatever's on the top, gets to the rock, and builds on that solid rock. But he just built on the top, and you didn't dig into actually build on the rock. Therefore, as Luke describes it, it's one who didn't build any real foundation. Doesn't have any real foundation at all. He just builds on the top of the ground, and Luke says that's a not well-built house. Because eventually, as Jesus says, when the storm comes, when a stream of a flood arrives, the house, note it says, immediately will fall down. That it will be in great ruin. It will be disastrous when the storm comes if the house is not well built by being built upon a proper foundation. Just an analogy came to my mind here, not in my notes, but I think of here in California, you know, we've got enough experience with earthquakes that our houses are built with a certain kind of foundation to help withstand that. And You know, some big earthquakes happen and you hear a little bit of damage and maybe a couple people die, but you go to some of these other places that don't have the foundation technology that we do, and like a similar earthquake happens and just like tens of thousands of people just die and houses just demolished, right? It's just the analogy there of what a good foundation can do for you. Jesus is saying, if you only hear his words, but don't actually do anything with them, you're like a foolish person. A foolish person who invested all that money to build a house. I'm sure it's not cheap to build a house, right? You spent all that money, but you didn't bother to get the foundation. It's all gone. It takes a lot of time to listen to Jesus and learn from Jesus just to ignore everything he says. Notice in this parable that it's the storm that will test the house. The storm tests, proves whether the house is well built or not. The storm will show it if it's well founded against such perils or not. In that parable, the storm that eventually comes, it's assumed that it will eventually come. And when it finally does, it proves the house to either be sturdy or faulty. The storm will test and prove when it comes. And indeed, as we apply this parable, we realize the storms will ultimately come. There are storms in this life that will test someone's spiritual foundation. Such a person who's not truly built on Jesus' words will find themselves ultimately coming crashing down. And of course, the ultimate storm that will judge, the ultimate storm that will test, will come on that day of judgment. I think of how Matthew's parallel Sermon on the Mount speaks to that in that general area where he's talking about this parable. He said, there will come, Matthew 7:21, there will come on that day of judgment people who say, Lord, Lord. Notice the Lord, Lord in our passage. Lord, Lord! And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. In other words, people who didn't do what he told them to do. There's a coming storm and it will test every man. If not in this life, then at the end. I do think we should notice the interesting nuance here by Jesus. You know, when we think of foundations, when we think of our foundation as a Christian, I'm sure if you were to ask anybody just on a random Sunday, what's your foundation as a Christian? They'd probably say Jesus. And that would be an accurate answer. It would also be compatible with this passage for today. But notice when Jesus talks about it here in this passage, he does give a little nuance to that explanation of a foundation. He does speak of it in a compatible but slightly different terms. When he commends the foundation of a rock here, he doesn't put it in terms of himself, but of his words. Specifically, it puts it in terms of whether you do or do not do what his words say. Now, there's not a fundamental difference here, because having Jesus as your foundation is bound up ultimately and intimately with his words. To have Jesus as your foundation is to have his words, to have his teaching, to have his doctrine, to have his gospel as your foundation. But it is nuance that we find here by Jesus and by Jesus in other places as well, that we should acknowledge that nuance and appreciate what we can glean from that nuance. I think of like the Great Commission. It says that the church in the Great Commission is not just to enlist new disciples, that's a big part of it, but then it says that we need to teach those disciples. And it doesn't say just to teach those disciples, it says to teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. And so Jesus makes this distinction here between just hearing his words and actually doing them. We find that same point by James in James 1:22. There James says to be doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word. James says there, if you're just a hearer of the word, you deceive yourself. You think you're building on a foundation, but you aren't. Now, I think we should note here, surely Jesus is not advocating a works-based righteousness. This is not saying, you know, you earn your way into glory. It cannot mean that. In fact, the most important words of Jesus' teaching is that gospel message that says we can't save ourselves, that it's impossible to save ourselves, that we're under God's condemnation according to our own works, and there's nothing we can do in our own effort to change that. We need to look to Jesus to forgive us. We need to look to God to do the impossible, which is possible for Him, to save sinners like us through Jesus Christ and the cross. But you see, even in those gospel words of Jesus, if he puts forward those gospel words and someone were to hear them, but not actually heed them in the sense of turning and putting their faith in Jesus, then what good are those words to that person? The only thing they'll serve to do then is to further condemn them for having heard the gospel, but then not responded. And so Jesus teaches us many things that if we don't actually employ them, if we don't actually look to respond to them, then we won't enjoy the benefits that's held out in his teaching. That's true certainly for the gospel, but we can also think in general. The Lord has shown to us, given to us, how we ought to live for Him. And when we ignore those things and find troubles because of it, we shouldn't be surprised. If, for example, we don't show the love toward others that He commends, and we end up having troubled relationships, should we be surprised? We can imagine how someone could even do the basics of Jesus' words in terms of the gospel and actually be saved, but in ignoring other certain teachings of Jesus, bring a lot of trouble into their life. Jesus wants us to not just hear the word. He's given it for our good. I'd like to turn then to our second point to consider verses 43 through 45. And this teaching about a tree being known by its fruit. And I reversed the order of our passage today to help us hopefully make an important connection. Why is it that some people hear Jesus and obey Him, and other people hear Jesus and disregard Him? Well, this section about a tree being known by its fruit tells us. Jesus uses an analogy about trees and fruit to get us to think about the state of someone's heart. He begins in verse 43 with some affirmations that I think are self-evident. Basically, he points out that trees bear fruit according to their kind. Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. Fig trees bear figs. Grapes, vines bear grapes. Thorn bushes never bear figs. Bramble bushes never bear grapes. These are self-evident statements from nature. But notice the application. He's aiming it toward human hearts. When we look at someone who is, quote, a good person, as in they look to live a godly life in general, why is it? Well, as verse 45 says, it's because their good actions flow out of the good treasure of their heart. In contrast, why does the bad person live badly? Why do they live a godless, wicked life? Jesus says it's because they're acting out of the evil treasure that is in their hearts. In other words, our work flows from the state of our hearts. How we live reflects the state of our souls. That might seem obvious. It might seem obvious, and yet people sometimes reverse the order. You might remember Jesus had to clarify this with the Pharisees at one point. The Pharisees acted like it was by what someone ate that would determine whether their heart was unclean or not. And Jesus says they got the order wrong. Whether they do good things or not will come from their heart, the state of their heart. If their heart is unclean, then their actions will ultimately be unclean. It's not that something you eat that's unclean that makes your heart unclean. It's the other way around. So we could make that same mistake and think to become a good person, you got to do good things. Or that someone becomes a bad person by doing bad things. But Jesus says it's the opposite order. Someone who is a bad person will show their badness by what they do. And a good person will show their goodness by what they do. But the actions are the fruit of their hearts, not a cause to make their hearts something. We can think of this in a very practical aspect when we think of things like applying this teaching to counseling, biblical counseling. It's often applied to counseling in terms of dealing with someone's sinful behavior. We have to make sure that we get to the heart of the matter in a counseling matter. It's often the difference between the smoke and the fire. Too often in counseling, you might try to address the smoke when you need to deal with the heart of the fire that's actually causing the smoke. That analogy, the fire is dealing with the heart of the matter. For example, a classic example I've used at different points, right? It's the idea of when someone gives up drinking only to take up smoking right afterward. That can happen if you don't deal with the underlying reason in their heart that led them to drink in the first place. They can end up just replacing one controlling substance addiction for another. In practical terms, we need to get to the heart of the matter and deal with it at the core, at the root of the issue. From a counseling standpoint, practically, this can be very helpful. Truth. And yet if we only think about this in terms of the practical, I think we miss an even greater underlying theological point here. The theological point to understand here is that the condition or state of man's heart is ultimately bad. It's easy for us to look at this and think, oh yeah, we're those good trees. But when we actually think of man's natural state born this side of the fall, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, our condition is ultimately we're bad trees. Apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, humans are what we call totally depraved. Total depravity. Total depravity does not mean that everybody just lies, steals, and cheats all day long, every moment of the day. That doesn't mean that. But it does mean that in our natural state, we are sinful, fallen creatures at our core. We have a disposition toward serving ourselves instead of God, toward making decisions based on what seems right in our eyes instead of in God's eyes. In such a fallen state, people do not ultimately do what they do for the glory of God, but for other reasons, probably self-centered reasons. And if they do not do these things ultimately to the glory of God, then no matter how outwardly good they might look, they are ultimately not truly good. And so to say it in terms of the parable here, the unregenerate human, the human not born again by the Holy Spirit, is a bad tree that will produce bad fruit. That's the ultimate theological underlying doctrine we need to recognize in this passage here. That's why Jesus elsewhere says, a man must be born again in order to be saved. When the Holy Spirit works new birth in someone, God gives them eyes to see spiritually, eyes to see their sin, eyes to see their rebellion against God, eyes to see their guilt before God and how that leaves them in condemnation before God. God gives them then a heart that wants to turn from that, that fears the thought of it, and wants to turn from that sin unto God, unto the mercy of God held out in Jesus Christ and the cross. It's in God renewing that person that they will begin to live a changed life. This new birth is the beginning of a renewed heart. Now, yes, in this life, the born-again Christian will still battle with that old man. I wish it wasn't the case. But it is the testimony of Scripture and the wisdom of God and the plan of God that He gives new birth and begins to work new life and to form Christ within us. But it's not until we go to be with Him in glory that He finishes that work and perfects us in righteousness, that He leaves us for a time to have a battle. But the battle, though, as the Christian knows, is one in which we have that new seed within us, that new life, that new birth wrought by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It's that new seed, which is the beginning of that good tree that God is growing in us to bear good fruit out of us. Well, let's turn in our final point to really tie these first two points together. In our first point, we saw Jesus addressing those who would be His disciples. He said they would need to not only be hearers of the Word, but also doers of the Word. He implied that it would be complete disaster for someone who only heard it, but didn't act on it. Then in our second point, we said that good actions flow from good hearts, bad actions flow from bad hearts. And so combine these two teachings together. Why would someone hear Jesus' teachings and never actually act on them? It would suggest that they have a heart hardened against the Lord. That their hearts are bad and need new birth. And so this passage is asking the question, do Jesus' words actually penetrate your heart? Do they spark real good fruit in your life? Or do they just go in one ear and out the other? If they ultimately fall on deaf ears, this passage is saying you have a serious heart problem. Ultimately, this is something that only God can change in you. If that bothers you today, that very well may be evidence that God is working that heart change in you right now. Because God works heart change through the preaching of His Word. The Spirit of God working through the preaching of His Word, which is powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. If you're concerned today that you've only been a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word, then take action right now. Do right now. Respond right now. Repent of your sin. Call out to Him in faith to really change your heart and life. Take, for example, the words of Psalm 51:10 that prays this to God. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Pray that to God. Looking to God to be the great physician of your soul. This is so important because of what Jesus has said here. That there is a great storm of judgment coming. If your life is built on the firm foundation of Christ Jesus and His Word, then you will be firmly planted when that happens. On the day of God's judgment, you will stand as a house well built. But if you've really just been building something with no real foundation, then when that storm of judgment comes, it will all come crashing down. As Psalm 1 declares, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, but will be like chaff. Chaff that the wind drives away. As we conclude our message, I want us to really think about the way this exhortation comes to you. Depending on where you're at. Where you're at with Jesus. Think about first possible place you might be at. Jesus was especially trying to get the attention today of someone who at least outwardly held themselves out to be a disciple of Jesus. If you're paying close attention to today's passage, he was addressing people who actually had come to Jesus, had heard Jesus, but then didn't do what they said. Who actually called Jesus, "Lord, Lord." He describes someone who holds himself out as a disciple but hasn't really been a disciple. He wants to awaken any who would fall into that category today. You could imagine that someone might fall into that category knowingly, that they knew they were just sort of pretending to be a Christian for whatever reason. But others might fall into this category sort of in ignorance, thinking that they're knowing Jesus when they really haven't been following Jesus. Just going to a certain number of Bible studies and worship services may or may not actually mean that you truly have known Jesus. And so this is a call out to any who fall into that situation, to really reckon with the words of Jesus today. To truly know Him as your Lord and your Savior. Calls for examination, to evaluate if you've really been looking to heed the word of Jesus. So think about how stern of a warning comes to that group. And then imagine someone who's not even there. Who won't even act like a disciple, won't even look like, just completely rejected Jesus. Just outwardly defy him and want to have nothing to do with him. Think of how much more than this warning comes today to those who would outright deny Jesus. That storm of judgment is coming. Don't ignore that. Repent and put your hope in Jesus. Whatever foundation for your life you think you need, Jesus is the one you really need. I address this then to the false disciples, to the non-disciples, but lastly, to those who truly are disciples of Jesus. And it's my hope that this is most, if not all of us here today. We remember then today that we're not such true disciples because we're better than other people. We're only true disciples because God has changed our hearts. Let us gratefully give thanks to our God as we hear these words today for what He has done in our hearts. Let us also then be encouraged that this life of following Jesus, it is not in vain. There's great value in obeying the word of Christ. We who truly follow Jesus have our lives now built on the firmest of foundations. We need to hear this. We need to be reminded of this. Our faith is not in vain. Be encouraged again today, dear Christian. You are founded on Christ our rock. And no storm can truly shake us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. You have revealed it to us so that we could delight in it and found our life upon it. That we would not only be hearers of it, but doers of it. Oh Lord, we confess too often we don't live it out as we should. And so we pray for your continued sanctification by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, O Lord, that we might truly delight in the law of our Lord, that we might meditate on it day and night, that we might walk in its way every moment. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.